May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palms, of the palm trees, and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Jerusalem, of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today also comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 13. It takes place on Holy Thursday. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he'd washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but it is to fulfill the scripture, the one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I think y'all did a really good job with the palm branches this morning. I just want to affirm that. Choir in particular, I was impressed with your palm waving. It's a strange Sunday when we wave greenery around, and I know that it sometimes feels awkward. It's a peculiar tradition that we ask our children to lead this parade to wave these branches. I suspect you may have also been a part of churches elsewhere that have other specific, particular, peculiar Palm Sunday traditions. I served for many years at a church that had a tradition of a live donkey who led the procession into the sanctuary. Huckleberry, the donkey, came my first 4 years at that church, and then in year five, we got a new donkey whose name was Molly. I don't know what it says when your church office supervisor arranges for a donkey with your name when you're the pastor. I suppose it was an invitation to humility, which is something of the invitation of the gospel in this Holy Week. This is a week of humility and of deep love, a week with lots of details, palm branches to wave, Thursday night, Last Suppers, and foot washing to commemorate, a Good Friday after the arrest, trial, and crucifixion, the silence of Holy Saturday. All of these intense moments fill this intense week, the space between this morning and next Sunday when we celebrate resurrection. As Pastor Diana said, the children will have their lesson to fill in some of these important details, the things that fill the space between this Palm Sunday morning and Easter, resurrection joy. They are rich and intense and heartbreaking and beautiful. They call for songs of loudest praise, not only on this Palm Sunday morning as we wave our palm branches and sing Hosanna with a hopefulness and a plea, but also loudest praise as we contemplate the depth of God's love for us as seen in Christ's suffering and death and, of course, resurrection. As we gather today, I am so grateful to be part of a church community with such rich commitment to the incredible music of our tradition. It's such a gift to have you, choir, to have cellos with us this morning, to have Josh on organ and piano, to have your voices joining the choir as we sing of wondrous love. These songs of loudest praise help us name and describe something that is more powerful than mere words. And music has that capacity to hold a proclamation that's deeper and more beautiful and intense than otherwise. I love the cello for Palm Sunday. The rich tones of the music, I think, invite participation. I like that it's an instrument that's sort of the scale of a human body. This is a week of embodiment, of embodied love. And so, continuing this Lenten journey, as we've walked alongside Peter, From his call to be a disciple, follower of Christ, out to walk on water, to sink and be saved, to declare Jesus as the Messiah, and then to get it wrong, to misunderstand what was coming for Jesus, and then to be again the one who invites us to know the depth of love, Peter's wandering heart has led us through this season. As we, like Peter, understand and then get wrong, get close to the heart of God's love and then fall away from our own confidence in its meaning for us who feel loved and also alone, who hold faith and then doubt and faith all mixed up together, alternating and at the same time a mess of trying to figure out and understand. I love that in both of the texts from John that we read today, there are hints of how it's unlikely that we're going to get this all the first time, or maybe even the 50th time, or, I don't know, some of y'all have been through Palm Sunday 98 times. No matter how many times we hear it, there's pieces of it that are hard to believe and to remember. And both in this Palm Sunday text that Mary read for us and from the Holy Thursday text, in John's Gospel, Jesus describes how it's coming, but they won't get it. The Gospel writer says they didn't know, but later they remembered. They're doing this work of putting it all together, of remembering what we've heard, what we've known, the assurance of God's deep love, the invitation to live differently because of the gospel. We've heard it and we remember that, but it makes sense only as we do the hard work of living with love in a difficult, divided, hurting world. Part of the practice of Christian community is helping one another remember and believe the power of this message, this embodiment, this incarnation of divine love that's more intense, more deep, more powerful than we can possibly comprehend. It begins to make sense only as we live alongside that love. And this morning, both of these texts, the Palm Sunday text and the Holy Thursday text, are examples of what it means to live this message of hope. On Palm Sunday, the people there in the city pulled branches out of the palm trees and waved them in the street to lay down and cushion the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I like the kids reminding us that it made something like a red carpet. This is good for Angelenos, right? Something of an elegant entrance, elevating the importance, the specialness, the gift of this one who rides on a donkey. But Palm Sunday is this mix of things that are absurd. A king riding on a lowly donkey. A procession into the capital city, but accompanied just by the branches of the tree, one count calling out to be saved, but the king who rides in doesn't proceed to the center of political power, instead goes back out of the city with his friends to practice and show what love looks like. Palm Sunday is a procession. It's a demonstration. It's a political rally of a different way of being in the world. Not politics reduced to its merely political sense, but an embodiment of faith that insists on having and helping change the world, in helping put into practice a different way of being, not as individuals, but as community together. A demonstration in its finest sense, demonstrating and showing a different set of priorities. And so we hold on to this image, This image of a savior, a king, one who we call the Messiah, one whose presence we welcome and who we believe can save us, who enters town on a lowly donkey and then exits, does not head into conflict seeking to unseat the powers that be, but in that moment practices something else. We sit with the unsettledness of this image of God entering, God being named as present and powerful, as having the capacity to save us, but then doing something else. Not merely defeating the political powers of his own time, but inviting us to understand an even bigger picture. That demonstration of the community on Palm Sunday is followed by a demonstration on Holy Thursday of what this kind of power looks like. And on Holy Thursday, in the Gospel of John, the demonstration of great love becomes vivid as Jesus takes off his outer robe, ties a towel around his waist, and pours water to wash the feet of his disciples in an act of humble service. It echoes and reminds me, of course, of scenes just chapters before in John's Gospel where Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany, and Mary anoints his feet with oil and washes them with her hair. Here on Holy Thursday, Jesus also kneels down using simple water to wash the dust off the feet of his followers. What a strange picture. Not at all the expected reaction of the king who rode into the capital city just moments ago. Instead, this savior, this king, this Messiah kneels down to wash dusty feet. And not only that, but he says that he's now shown his followers how to love, and they also are supposed to show love. This is an unexpected description, embodiment, demonstration of the power of a strange, compelling, and world-changing love. And of course, as Christians who rehearse this story every year, who gather to celebrate Holy Week and Easter every year, we know that there's more to come in the story, and that the love shown in this act of humble service, of tender care for the dusty feet and bodies of those who are following him, will be followed by even greater acts of love, the demonstration of a love that's willing to suffer and even die, because death does not get the final word, and there is love on the other side. We Christians continue to wrestle with how it is that Jesus saves us on the cross. What part of Jesus being crucified becomes the key that unlocks our saving, our salvation? There certainly have been Christian theologies that emphasize our need of being, having our sins forgiven and repaired. That Jesus in his sacrifice is paying a cost, tipping the scales, paying our debt so that we can abide in the depth of God's love. I've never found that theology particularly satisfying because it suggests that there's a God there who's keeping tabs on our rights and wrongs, who needs someone else to pay the bill, to pay what's due. I find it out of sync with my experience of a God who is from the beginning and through it all and through the end, love, who wills our flourishing. Seems strange to me that that same God would need the debt to be balanced, the sin to be paid for. But still, we have this story of Jesus going through death in order to save us. And Christian theologians from throughout the centuries of our faith have struggled with how to articulate, how to explain, how to make sense of the power of that sacrifice to accomplish our saving. It's Women's History Month, which seems like a good time to pull out the writings of 14th century mystic Julian of Norwich, who had visions of divine love as she was on a deathbed. She was ill and seemed about to die when she had a vision of Christ who appeared there in her room and showed her a powerful love. She lived and wrote about it. A shorter version soon after the visions, and years later, a longer vision after she'd had time to sit with and reflect on what happened. Incidentally, I find this really congruent with the messages in our gospel that talk about how later this will all make sense. Later you'll remember and it will come clear. I'm struck by how it took until later for Julian to understand the fullness of the implications of the messages of love that she got. Perhaps it's been the same for you. Seeing and experiencing God's love for us makes sense in the moment, but even more sense later on as we live with it. In any case, Julian wrote about the depth of Christ's love for us and shared her own vision that she received, in which it was clear to her that we humans not only are precious to and beloved by God, but are, as she described it, a crown of glory for Christ. That we humans bring glory to God. She's not the first person to say this, but she understood it and spoke it in a clear way. She then understood that because we are God's glory, it is out of love that Christ suffers. Not to pay a debt, but to show the depth of love. And perhaps like a loving parent who would do anything for the well-being of their child, God, in Jesus Christ, would do anything God could to show and practice and make real the depth of God's love. She says, I realized that Christ would die as often as he could, and his love would never let him rest until he'd done it. I pondered this diligently, trying to figure out how often he would die if he could. The number far surpassed my understanding. My wits could not grasp such vastness. My reason could not take it in. My intelligence did not have that power. The scale of God's love and a willingness to suffer for the sake of another was greater than any number she could count. She ends this section with this contemplation. So what Jesus means is, how would it be possible for me not to do all that I could do for love of you? This deed does not disturb me, since I would, for love of you, die and die again, and suffer again, paying absolutely no attention to my pain. What an incredible revelation of a love that suffers not to induce guilt or obligation, but out of the fullness of a deep love that merely wills the flourishing of another. If this is the love on which our faith is based, on which through which our salvation is accomplished, it changes our orientation, our worldview in relationship to a God whose love doesn't invite us to know shame, whose love does not invite us to feel unworthy, but whose love is animating, life-giving, world-changing, buoying, and assurance-giving, whose love is deeper than we can ever reach the bottom of and invites us to be different people, more alive, more in love with one another, more in community with and in love with this world. Many centuries later, the Christian theologian Sally McFaig expanded her own ecofeminist theology, describing and naming God as present in this world and beyond it, inviting us to rethink our relationship to the earth itself as an expression of our faithfulness to God. inviting those of us in particular who inhabit North American urban areas to consider how we use the resources we have available to us for the flourishing of life for all. She invites us to consider living with some sacrificial love in echo back of this kind of sacrificial love that Julian of Norwich described, a sacrificial love that honors our belonging in the fullness of life with one another. Live simply that others might simply live. Choose to limit ourselves to even suffer for the sake of others, for the flourishing of our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies, for the sake of all of creation. This Palm Sunday, this beginning of Holy Week, I invite you to consider the songs of loudest praise that you're invited to sing, not only with your voice, but with the whole of your life. I invite you to demonstrate life-changing, world-changing love, not out of a sense of duty, and not out of shame, not out of fear that you won't measure up or can't measure up, but because you possess this divine capacity to love sacrificially, because you've been loved sacrificially by a God who's willing to go even through death. And death, we know, never gets the final answer. Resurrection is coming. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the gift of new life that comes at Easter. And it will give us again confidence to sing over and over one more time about the gift of our salvation, a salvation that comes through profound, deep, life-changing, world-moving love. May it be so. Amen.